The Bible reading today comes from the book The Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 6 to chapter 5, verse 1. What is that coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the fragrant powders of a merchant? Behold, it is the litter of Solomon. Around it are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, all of them wearing swords and expert in war, each with his sword at his thigh against terror by night. King Solomon made himself a carriage from the wood of Lebanon. He made its posts of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple. Its interior was inlaid with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built in rows of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, that graze among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Depart from the peak of Amana, and from the peak of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A spring locked, a fountain sealed. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates, with all choicest fruits, henna with nard, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all choice spices, a garden fountain, a well of living water, and flowing streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. Blow upon my garden, let its spices flow. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. This is the word of the Lord.
Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at this bit of the Bible, would your voice be heard? Would you give new life? And would we be brought by the working of your Spirit to enthrone you as King and ruler over all, even as we have sung. In Jesus' name, amen. I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. 101 verses come before chapter 5, verse 1 in the Song of Songs. 101 verses come after it. This verse is the heart of the song, the center, and it is about sex. It's not condemning sex as dirty. It is not worshipping sex as divine. It is celebrating sex as a gift. And it's inviting us to join in that celebration. Let me say at the very beginning, though, that this invitation is not just for those who are married. Remember that this book is repeatedly sung to the daughters of Jerusalem, the young single women in the covenant community of God's people in the church. Furthermore, it's in the Bible for all of us to read, and therefore this is an invitation to all of us to celebrate sex as God's gift. It's an invitation that therefore does not depend on our own sexual history or experience. So you're not excluded if you've never had sex. You're not excluded if you have had sex and regret it. You're not excluded if you have had sex and found it disappointing, frustrating, or even abusive and painful. And I think this morning we really do need this bit of the song, because without it we will tend to misuse sex. It's a tragic irony of the world around us that is currently so sex-obsessed, so intent on worshipping sex, that sex is so often cheapened and made meaningless. The ultimate reason why we misuse sex, of course, is because of our sin. We are people refusing to live life the way our Creator intended. And yet, because our Creator has sent his Son, because Jesus himself, a single and celibate man, has cleansed and clothed all those who trust him from all of their sexual sin and shame, because Jesus loves us with a love that is stronger and better than sexual love, because of Jesus and only because of Jesus, it is possible for all of us to celebrate sex as a gift from God. Well, how do we do that? By embracing three things that the song teaches us about sex. Here's the first. Sex is marital. Sex is marital. The Bible is never embarrassed by its sexual ethic. It says sex can be fantastic inside marriage, that it will always be destructive outside of marriage. And this is not hidden in the small print. Jesus repeatedly teaches this throughout the Gospels. And as Jesus teaches that sex is marital, he is disagreeing with every human culture in some way or another. And which means we're always faced with a choice when it comes to Jesus' teaching on sex. Either he's right or we're right. But if we tend to think that we know better, the question then becomes, well, how do I know that I'm not worshipping a God who I've made? How do I know that by insisting that God's view of sex is wrong, I'm not trying to worship a God made in my own image? Well, here in this passage, the man and the woman come together in sexual union in the context of marriage. And the first bit, chapter 3, verses 6 to 11, is somewhat confusing. Who is it that's coming up from the wilderness in verse 6? Because in the original Hebrew, it's not a what is that coming up, it's a who is that coming up, and the who is feminine. So it can't be Solomon. It would also make no sense if it was Solomon, because this song so far has been the love story of a poor woman for a young shepherd boy, a young shepherd lad. And so who is it that's coming up? Well, if the who in verse 6 is feminine, then it must be the woman who's been singing so much of the song. And as she walks in towards him, she looks so stunning that her husband says something like, "Wow, you're just like Solomon." Or, "All of Solomon's wealth and glory and majesty, that is just dust compared to your beauty." However you read it, husbands, take note and praise your wife. The important thing, for all the confusion, the important thing is clear in verse 11. We're at a wedding. This is a wedding procession. Look at verse 11. "Go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart." It's a wedding day. Whatever is unclear about the identity of this female person moving up in verses 6 to 11 becomes very clear in chapter 4 as the husband sings to his wife. And 5 times he calls her his bride. So, for example, verse 8, "Come with me from Lebanon, my bride." Verse 9, "You have captivated my heart, my sister." That's a term of intense affection and friendship. "My bride." He's never called her his bride before. This is something new. Their relationship has changed. God has joined them together as man and wife. And now that they are married, the man begins to not just speak to her differently, calling her his bride, he also begins to speak of her differently. He sings not just of her face, but also of her breasts and her body. So verse 12. "A garden locked is my sister, my bride, a spring locked, a fountain sealed." These are pictures of her body, possibly of her most intimate parts. And each picture, that the garden, the spring, the fountain, describes something splendid but shut off. That's her body. It's glorious, but it's guarded. He's singing that she is a virgin, that she hasn't given herself to anyone else. And yet, there now comes a change in verses 15 to 16. What she closely guarded, she now gives completely. Sex is marital. And verse 16 and chapter 5, verse 1, tell us why sex is for marriage. Just look at verse 16 of chapter 4. She calls her body my garden. And then in the second half of the verse, she says, "Let my beloved come to his garden." In marriage, her body belongs to him, and his body belongs to her. They mutually possess each other. They mutually give themselves to each other. They become one flesh together. Think of the words of the marriage ceremony. "With my body, I honor you. All that I am, I give to you." And that's what we're seeing here. If you've ever got super glue on your hands or somehow on you, you know it can hurt to get it off. Because the glue is stuck to you, if you try and tear it off, it's like tearing off a layer of who you are, a layer of your own skin. Well, God has designed sex to be a type of super glue that binds a man and a woman together in marriage for life. Tear that bond, and you tear something at the very core of who you are. And so do you see that when the Bible holds out to us this picture, this song of sex, and says that this is for a man and a woman inside marriage, it is not designed to kill our joy. It's designed to protect our joy and to keep us from hurting ourselves and others. The New Testament puts it like this, Hebrews 13, verse 4. "Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." And so if you're single, guard your body. If you're married, give your body, but only give it to your spouse. If you're dating and you love the person that you're dating, your goal is to marry them, not to bed them. To help them guard themselves, till they're married and the time is right to give themselves. Because sex is a message. Sex is when our bodies say, I am yours alone forever. And if you won't say that in the words of a marriage covenant, then you're saying something with your body that you do not mean, and that's not love, that's lying. Sex is marital. That's the first thing the song is telling us here in this passage. The next thing is that sex is beautiful. Sex is beautiful. The wedding party is still going loud, but the newlywed have snuck off to their bedroom by chapter 4. The husband wants his wife to enjoy their first night together, and yet he knows that she struggles with how she views herself. Remember that she thinks she's just a common lily of the valley, a plain flower with nothing to attract him to her. And so, verse 1 of chapter 4, he sings, Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. And you can just imagine the two of them standing there, him holding her hands, gazing into her eyes, their pulses racing, their hearts beating, and he begins to sing to her. You are beautiful, my bird eye, goat hair, sheep teeth, tower neck and deer breasts. Not quite the song you're expecting. In fact, it sounds like the worst love song ever. Why is he comparing her to the animals from Old MacDonald's farm? I think this is what he's saying. Your eyes are full of a shy beauty, a beauty that is all the more alluring, all the more arousing because of the veil that hides your eyes. Your hair is wavy and full and dark, like the motion of goats leaping gracefully down the slopes of our homeland. And your black hair frames your beautiful face with your perfect teeth, all there and all white, which in an age without dentists is pretty much miraculous. Your lips are like a scarlet thread. Your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. And then for the first time, he sings of her body. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built in rows of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields. You are strong and royal and glorious. Your neck alone is more desirable than all of Solomon's wealth. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that graze among the lilies. You are sleek and young and graceful and gentle. All in all, he praises her 7 times. 7, the Hebrew number for perfection. He is saying to her in his praises, you are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. Before their marriage, she had told him to wait until the day breathes and the shadows flee. Now in verse 6 of chapter 4, he uses that same language to sing of his desire to be with her all night long. Here is the language of love. And it's beautiful, isn't it? Word pictures taken from royal history and from nature, from animals, from spices and from fruit, from the mountains of God's promised land, because for him, she is earth's greatest beauty. And all the beauties of the world pale in comparison to her. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. When you listen closely, you realize that he is singing to her that you are so beautiful, you're heavenly. That's the point with the geography references. Gilead slopes are part of the promised land. The place that God had promised his people would be like heaven on earth. Her lips drip with milk and honey, just like Canaan. He is saying to her, you look and smell like the presence of God. Remember, the temple in Jerusalem was decorated with pictures of pomegranates and it smelt of myrrh and frankincense from the spices that were burnt there. Well, look at his description of her in verse 13. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates. with all choicest fruits, henna with nard, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense and myrrh and aloes, with all choice spices, a garden fountain, a well of living water and flowing streams from Lebanon. She sounds like the temple. She sounds like Eden. The place of true intimacy, where there is no shame and no distance between people. Sex is beautiful. And she then joins the song in verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, blow upon my garden, let its spices flow. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. She sings to him, come to me. All is yours. I give myself to you. And now there's no more wall between them. There's no more distance between them. They are one. And there the song pauses. Remember, the song's never pornographic. The sexual union that they now enjoy is for them to enjoy, not for us to watch. All that we now get is the husband later singing of what has happened. So chapter 5, verse 1. The husband looks back and sings, I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. And as he sings, notice there's nothing belittling her here. Nothing cheap or dirty. Nothing heartless or selfish. This is beautiful intimacy. His voice fades as he returns to his wife. And the voice we then hear is God's people, the covenant community, singing, encouraging them to carry on. Eat, friends, drink and be drunk with love. And their delight in what is happening echoes God's delight and approval in what is happening, in the good gift that he has given. Sex is marital. Sex is beautiful. Thirdly, and lastly, sex is evangelical. That might not have been the adjective that you expected to hear. Sex is evangelical. Evangel is the Greek word for gospel. That is the good news of how, through the life, death, and resurrection of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God offers forgiveness full and free and life with him to all who will trust Jesus. That is the good news, the gospel. And sex is evangelical because sex points to that gospel. Let me show you why I'm saying this. Just turn to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5 and page 1178. You might want to keep your finger in the Song of Song. We'll be going back there, but page 1178. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 to 32. This is what Paul the Apostle says. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The Bible says sex is not ultimate. Sex is evangelical. Sex is to be celebrated. Sex is never to be worshipped. Because sex isn't the ultimate thing. Sex is a gift that points to its giver. That points to the Lord Jesus. And if we follow the Bible's teaching on this, if we can embrace the truth that sex is not ultimate, it is just a gift pointing to an even greater gift, then we will not abuse sex if we have it, and we will not be bitter about not having sex. We'll be able to thank Jesus that he created sex as a gift, and we'll be able to thank Jesus that we have him who is better than this gift. Sex isn't ultimate, sex is evangelical. It points, it refers to Christ and the church. And it's not just Paul who says this. Think of how the Bible begins. The Bible begins with lots of pairs that belong together. You've got day and night. You have light and darkness. You have water and land. And in that context of pairs, you then have the marriage of man and woman. A prophetic picture in Genesis 1 and 2 of when heaven and earth will be joined together. Which is how the Bible ends, with heaven coming down to a renewed earth, united in marriage as the Lord Jesus gives himself to his bride, the church. And so in celebrating sexual union, the song is turning our gaze outward and upward and forward to when heaven and earth come together on the day of the gladness of Jesus' heart. And it's pointing us back to the work of the Lord Jesus when he lived here on earth, as he sought his bride. There's a hymn, we don't sing it very often, sadly, but there's a hymn that has this wonderful line in it, speaking of Jesus. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Which means that as we listen to chapter 4, we're not just hearing a man's love for his wife, we're hearing of Jesus' love for his church, the love that meant that he would leave heaven to come and search for his wife, and with his own blood to buy her, and for her life to die. Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might set her apart for himself, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Sex is evangelical. And so as we hear this part of the song, as we hear of sex pointing us to the Lord Jesus' love, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus this morning, do you realize you're more loved than you know? That what the husband says of his wife is what the Lord Jesus says of his bride? As Jesus looks at us from head to toe, knowing every corner of our hearts, Jesus says, "You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you." So easy to only see one's sin and one's failures and to think that how we see ourselves must be how Jesus sees us. And Jesus is saying to us here, you're not the ugly spot ruining my bride. You are spotless and holy and without blemish. Not because you're so great in and of yourself, but because I have cleansed you and clothed you with my grace. That was how we ended the sermon last week, wasn't it? That we were reminded that Jesus loves us with a greater intensity and a greater passion and desire than we have realized. And we need to hear that again, because our hearts cool down so quickly. We need to constantly be rewarming them under Jesus' love. Listen to this quote from John Owen, a 17th century pastor. And he's meditating on the love of Christ that is reflected to us here in the song. Thoughts of communion with his saints, with his church, were the joy of Jesus' heart from all eternity. His soul rejoiced as he thought of the pleasure and delight that he would take in them. Jesus delights exceedingly in his saints. A person's wedding day is the most unmixed delight that many people experience. The delight of the bridegroom in the day of his marriage is the height of what an expression of delight can rise to. Christ has this delight because of the marriage he takes us into. His heart is glad in us. Remember the language of chapter 3, verse 11, the day of the gladness of his heart. And so Owen continues as he answers the question, how does Jesus think of you today? How does Jesus think of you right now? Every day whilst we live is his wedding day. Imagine a groom's face as the bride walks into church up the aisle and he turns and sees her splendid and spotless in her wedding dress for the first time, and his face just lights up. That is how Jesus feels about Christians all day, every day. It's how Jesus feels about you if you're trusting him. Sex is evangelical, a window to look through and see the self-giving love of Christ who gave himself for us. To realize that closer and more passionately loved, more intimately linked than a man and a woman on our wedding night, so God has united us to Jesus. And what he has joined together, no one can separate. A window to point us forward to when the Lord Jesus returns and he gives us a wedding present of this new creation where every pleasure we shall have shall be better than the best sexual pleasure in this life. Friends, this is what our world needs to hear, isn't it? Isn't this such a better story, a better song of sexuality than anything our world has got to offer? This is what we need to teach the youth in the church as they grow up in a generation that is so confused. It's what we need to tell each other for our own moments of confusion. That sex is not to be worshipped and it's not to be condemned. It's to be celebrated as a gift. And how do we do that? Well, by remembering that sex is marital. Sex is beautiful. Sex is evangelical. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of sex. We do thank you and praise you for how you have designed it, for how you have given it to us, for how you use it in the marriage of a man and a woman for such blessing. And yet, Father, we thank you even more that it's not ultimate. Jesus is. Thank you, Father, that sex will not last forever, but Jesus will. Thank you, Father, that in giving us Jesus, you have given us what is best. Father, in every way that we need to hear this song and to have our hearts retuned to sing along with it, would you do that by your Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen.